Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the first epistle of Timothy. We come now to the very latter part of chapter 4. Let's keep in mind what this epistle is all about. The apostle is addressing in this epistle his young protege, Timothy, who is functioning as more or less the bishop at the church of Ephesus. All of these churches in these big cities had thousands of believers, Jerusalem, Ephesus, Corinth, so forth, Rome, thousands of believers. They didn't meet in one place. There was not one or two big mega churches somewhere. The churches didn't meet in big buildings. Oftentimes they met in homes. And those homes would have been the church that met in so-and-so's house, and they would have had an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, to lead those in a city like Ephesus. The first among equals would have been, in this case, Timothy. Paul had placed him there to be the overseer, the superintendent of all the elders in the church at Ephesus. And he himself would have been a teacher among others. And he wrote this epistle to tell Timothy, in case I'm delayed, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And the household of God is something that we've got to take very seriously because it is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the support of the truth. So don't in any way minimize the sacredness of this stewardship. Well, that's what he's been doing. This epistle is not a straightforward pastor's manual, but it has much of that flavor. And he's been telling Timothy how to conduct his own ministry. In verse 11, he had said, prescribe and teach these things, the things that he had just talked about. It's in the present tense. Prescribe really means command. Little different nuance, but basically he's saying, keep prescribing, keep commanding, keep teaching these things. Don't let up. Don't worry about being novel, always bringing something new to the plate. To remind people of old truths is very important. So prescribe and teach these things. And then out of concern for Timothy's relative youth, he tells him that it's as important for him to be a model or an example as it is to be a mentor. Make sure that no one looks down on your youthfulness. Don't give them any excuse to, but rather he tells him, and in telling him, he reminds us all that we're to be examples. Those of us who are leaders in the church, we're to be examples in speech, but not just in speech, but in our walk and conduct. We're to be models in love, in faith and purity. Broadly speaking, show yourself an example of those who believe. Then he tells Timothy, until I come, because he's already mentioned he's wanting to get there, but Timothy is standing in the gap until Paul gets there, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. In those days, people didn't have their Bibles, but they had great memories. That's known about ancient times, and so they stood up and they read the Scriptures. Central to the worship was the reading of the Scripture, then exhortation, application, and teaching. Now he tells Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. We've heard this before, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Before we leave that point about giving attention to public teaching of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching, I was really driving home the fact that the teaching of the Word, the ministry of the Word, is central to all that we call public worship. And Paul's driving that home to Timothy. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time when A lot of preachers don't preach. Men no longer seem to have a vision or a conviction or a confidence in their teaching ministry, and that is really sad. Oftentimes, those folk are people who are not really called in the first place. But other times, they just get deceived and sometimes think they're a little wiser than God and think that somehow the culture is sovereign, not the Word of God, and they've got to go with the flow and go with the culture, and this is what the culture wants, and we've got to do that. That's not true. I have here a little card on which I have written a statement by Charles Spurgeon. Unless we are instructive preachers and really feed the people, we may be great quoters of elegant poetry. We might be mighty retailers of second-hand windbags, but we shall be like Nero of old, fiddling while Rome was burning, and sending vessels to Alexandria to fetch sand for the arena, while the populace starved for want of corn. So appropriate. And that's largely where we are today. I know because people tell me all the time, Jim, it's less and less out there. They're holding church, they're doing services, they're this and that. But less and less can we find a substantive, serious ministry of the Word of God. Pastors, it seems, not all pastors. Your pastor may be a wonderful exception, but not all pastors are doing what they're supposed to be doing, being ministers of the Word of God. Now Paul talks to Timothy about exercising the spiritual gift that is bestowed upon you. Do not neglect that spiritual gift within you. Let's talk about that, for it's very important. As we saw earlier in chapter 1, verse 18, the Holy Spirit had vested Timothy with spiritual gifting for the ministry to which God had appointed him. You will note here, my friends, that God never calls a person to perform any task for which the Lord does not equip him. There's an old saying, God pays for what he orders, and he does. One evidence, you note I said one, it's not the only one, but one evidence of the call of God upon a life is the gifting of God. Now that's not the whole story, but it is one part of the equation. When I was in college, we had a very earnest young man, so far as I know, still walking with God to this day. His name was Charlie. Charlie felt God was calling him to the ministry. He wanted so bad to be a pastor. The problem with his conclusion was that the Holy Spirit had not hardwired him for the work. The first, but not least, of Charlie's deficiencies of gifting was a terrible speech impediment. A miracle might have removed it, but since none had, that impediment was prima facie evidence that, despite all of Charlie's sincerity, God had not called him to be a minister of the Word of God. That is why, folks, we should never allow individuals to solely decide for themselves if they have God's calling. We see here clearly the interfacing of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the church in that determination. By the way, let me inject here a note relating to this matter of calling to the ministry. It's been a long, long time ago when I was teaching in seminary and my wife was attending some women's event, and there were other wives there, and there were even some pastors' wives there, and my wife was asked to give some sort of testimony during which she made the comment about Jimmy's call to the ministry. Well, some lady got up after her, a pastor's wife, and she took umbrage. And she said God didn't call pastors to the ministry. And she was quite insulting about it. My wife let it pass. But she was also quite uninformed. No surprise that she and her husband are not in the ministry today. She had some kind of burr under her saddle, but at that time there was a book out kind of popular in this area of the Northwest that was putting forward the view that there is no calling to the pastoral ministry. The only calling we have is to Christ, and the only thing that differentiates us as believers are various gifts. As one guy put it, I could go be a shoe salesman tomorrow, if I wanted to, meaning that he had no compelling call of God on his life. Needless to say, that man tubed it also. He became a scandal, to everything the ministry represents. My friends, our churches are full. They're just full of sometimes well-meaning young men, and these days, even women, despite what we've seen about Paul's teaching in chapter 2, who just go out and independently set themselves up as ministers of the Word of God. Nobody has any business doing that unless God has called them. As the Lord spoke to prophets in the Old Testament, he said, "They ran, but I did not call them." And many are running that God has not called. I struck this theme just recently, and I strike it again. I heard from one dear listener who resonated with that and thanked me for making that point. She had not heard it made before. Well, I make it, and I make it quite a lot. And in my book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of the Pastoral Ministry, I have a couple chapters in there on this very issue. Don't you ever go into the ministry unless God has called you. I make the case, the biblical case, for that calling in that book. I cannot make it here. But nobody has any business standing in the pulpit, as so many do. I don't care how sincere. If they cannot say that they've been called of God, and no man should make that determination by himself. I'll give an example of my own calling. My old pastor back in Fayetteville, West Virginia, Dr. James F. Frame, who had taken our church kind of in retirement, was having an evangelist. That was back in the days when we had evangelists once or twice a year come around to our churches, evangelical churches, and hold revival meetings. It was days when 50% of the people would go to church, whether they knew the Lord or not. Dr. Frame felt very strongly the Lord had given him that impression that God was calling me into the ministry. So when this evangelist came to town, I remember his name, Dr. Hugh Thompson, he asked him if he had anything that I could do, something to get me up in front of the people. He was just kind of looking for a confirmatory platform to see if perhaps his views coincided with Hugh Thompson's. It turned out that Dr. Thompson himself had a little gospel magic set. I've always said I'd love to get hold of that thing today. It was just extraordinarily good. Those meetings would last at least an hour and a half, sometimes longer, so it was no problem for him to give me 10 or 15 minutes. I actually don't remember the time. Set a table up and down in front of the pulpit. I gave these gospel messages. Well, I had always thought I might be headed for the ministry, but I couldn't say when all that started. I knew that's where God had called me. But evening after evening, and after the services were over, and I came up early on, people would keep coming to me, "Young man, you know, have you ever thought about the ministry?" Or, "Young man, I believe God's calling you to be a pastor," and so forth. I heard that so many times. Well, the church confirmed the sense of calling that I had. The two kind of coincided, and there was never any deviation ever since. And that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be the Church of God recognizing, and we'll see that here in Timothy, recognizing the gifts, the calling of God upon a man, and not just that individual determining for himself, because all kinds of motives can be operating there, some of which may not be of God. Well, Timothy had that confirmation. Paul says, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery," that is, the college of elders. The Spirit had bestowed this gift upon him on occasion when, in some venue, the Holy Spirit inspired a prophecy to that effect, and that was in the presence of the presbytery of Ephesus. And in response to that prophecy, all the elders laid hands on Timothy in recognition of God's calling and that gifting. That physical act testified to their acknowledgement of God's appointment for his work and his Spirit-given qualifications for it. It was, in fact, a formal ordination. You can see an Old Testament example in commissioning Joshua in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 23. The implication of ordination is, I reemphasize, I've done this before, is that the ordinate is officially recognized by the church as one of God's shepherds. He's recognized as one equipped with the Spirit's gifts for that work, and therefore one whose spiritual authority the church is obliged to give way to. Now, I must say that in our day, ordination, maybe not everywhere, but most instances I'm familiar with, ordination, unfortunately, is pretty much a sham, an empty ceremony. Men, and today, even women who want to become ministers, pretty much jump up and do it, and they can always find some group ready to take them on, whether they're fit or not. We do not always go through the testing and the vetting process whereby the calling gifts of God are confirmed, and that is wrong. So he says to Timothy, do not neglect the gifts that are on you by virtue of prophecy. He had told him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. From these two references, here 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, from these two references we gather this. Timothy, we can infer, must have been a more reticent Christian leader than Paul. That's okay. By personality, he was less secure. He was not as sure-footed as Paul. He needed paternal prodding, which Paul gave him. In the words of the TV chef Emeril, Timothy needed to kick it up a notch. His relative youthfulness may have been a part of that more timid equation. Well, whatever it was. Paul felt the need to admonish him to be a good steward of the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit had bestowed upon him. All in the spirit of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, which is a stewardship, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Folks, it is a great privilege to be set aside by the Lord to invest one's life so directly in eternal things. But I'll tell you something. It is also a great burden, and it can wear one down. And if one is of a more retiring and more timid nature, the ministry can be an intimidating work. But the minister has to remember that he has a great responsibility before God. And for discharging that ministry, the minister is accountable for what he did or does with the gifts God gave him. And Paul's reminding Timothy of that. So take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, that your progress may be evident to all. Be diligent and persevere in all these things. The best way we have seen for Timothy to overcome whatever liability his youthfulness presents to the flock, as many of them will be older, was simply to outlive them in terms of Christian character. That's always a great way to go. Then, stick to business, giving attention to the priorities of public ministry. And what's that? Saturating them with the Word. How many times has Paul struck that theme here? Timothy cannot neglect the gift for that work that the Spirit has given him. For it's in that way that Timothy will serve as a channel of the Spirit's work in building them up in faith, love, and hope, and so forth. So now he urges Timothy to focus and apply himself diligently in all these matters. And every one of us who are Christian leaders ought to take note. Every one of us who propose to be a mentor of others ought to take note. Start with personal spiritual formation, and then go to congregational saturation with the Word. Notice what he says. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, that your progress may be evident to all. I dare say the average evangelical pastor in America today does not take pains with these things, is not absorbed with them, and their progress is not evident to all. Not from what I've seen. And not from what I know. And that's a huge part of our problem. We must focus on personal spiritual growth. And then we must focus on the spiritual nurture of our flock. When we do that, people can't help but see our progress and development. That, in turn, will earn their respect and will also advance God's sanctifying work in our lives as well as the life of our flock. So he says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself. There again. Start with you. Start with me. Start right here. Look in the mirror. Pay close attention to yourself. If I run off the rails, I can't get people on the rails. If I run off the rails as a leader, they'll run off the rails. Maybe not all, but typically. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. Got to explain some things there. Again, we see, if we haven't seen it already, priority one in a shepherd's life is nurturing his own soul. In fact, that is true for all of us. We cannot lead others where we have never gone. Jesus taught us a disciple will go no higher than his teacher. Job 1, then, for a Christian leader is to pay close attention to himself. Now, just a minute. I don't want to be misunderstood here, and there is a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people look at that, pay close attention to yourself and to your own teaching, and they'll start reading that. Guard your own space. Make time for yourself. Folks, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about take time to care for your body. Get enough rest. Eat right. Make sure you cut out enough space for yourself. No, he's talking about the nurture of our own souls. If we are spiritually healthy, we can help others with their spiritual health. Otherwise, no. I've been in our present church for years. When I first came aboard, there was an elder figure. At that time, things were pretty dysfunctional. This fellow was pretty dysfunctional himself. And when they saw that I worked, as I generally do, there have been exceptions, but when I work anywhere from 84 to 91 hours a week, and I still pretty much keep that schedule, I work 7 days a week, I take a month off vacation every year, that's the way it works best for me. But he was always trying to talk to me about getting enough space for myself and all that. I'm quite convinced that it drove his conscience batty. He just could not believe, did not want to believe, that anybody would be that invested in the work. Must be unhealthy. Well, my friends, it's not unhealthy if it's done the right way and for the right reasons. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul. They were machines, and they kept it going, but they nurtured their soul first of all. We are much too timid about expending ourselves. There's an old saying, you've heard it. It's so much better to burn out than rust out. But if you're doing the right thing, you're not going to burn out. The last thing you want to do is rust out. So when Paul says pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, don't get it in your head that he's talking about, Pastor, take care of your body. That's good. Take care of your body. Be sure you're getting enough rest. That's good too. Eat right. But remember, man does not live by bread alone. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I'm saying we place way too much emphasis on we're such soft people. Talk about the nurture of your soul. That's what he's got in mind. And taking care of our soul is not something that will admit of a lackadaisical approach. The care of our souls requires focus, and it requires discipline, not a half-hearted afterthought approach. Pastors and people, we have to make it a priority. We have to carve out time for it, for spiritual nurture. We have to think about what the soul needs. Need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. Little short bursts of spiritual activity are insufficient. And he adds, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. One must persevere in taking care of the soul. Just like a physical fitness zealot gets a routine and sticks with it. If personal spiritual nurture is the first thing, concentrating on what God meant us to be, doing what God meant us to do, then the second priority calls for focus and personal discipline in concentrating on our teaching ministry. Telling Timothy tells all of us who are called to this work to fulfill our calling as ministers of the Word of God, other than setting an example for the people. That occupation is a centerpiece of our calling, teaching. I have to stop right there, ladies and gentlemen. I'll pick that up next time. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.